Ed, is your dad still in the hospital?
Yes. Last night they were taking some of the IVs out.
Oh, okay.
Some of them is gone. So I do not know nothing else.
Okie dokie. Romans 15. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to live as the Lord Jesus wants us to. He wants us to grow in grace. And one way of doing that is exercising grace upon others. And then especially if they don't appreciate the voluntary effort that we try to help them with, that we still have the grace. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 12 through 16 is dealing with mostly our horizontal relationships with others. Romans 1 through 8 is dealing with our vertical relationship with the Lord. And then 9, 10, 11, he squeezes in there an idea about Israel. So these are from 12 to 14. 12, Paul lets us know that a spiritual gift has been given to every believer at the moment you got born again. You were given at least one, and you can increase those gifts, therefore increase your influence upon others. Okay, so it says in 1 Corinthians, covet earnestly the best gifts. So that means that we can increase the amount of spiritual gifts that are given. So that's 12, and in 13, he gets in our relationship of a hierarchy wherever you're at in life, a hierarchy of any situation, including dealing with governing authorities in there, not limited to, but including them. And then 14 is, what do we do with our differences that we have with other believers, be they minor differences, be they major differences. And then chapter 15, he starts off with actually serving another. Okay, us willing to get down and get, quote, dirty with the saint who's been in the mud hole or has had mud thrown on them by Satan, and or the sinner that's down in the mud hole, where we're willing to get down and try to help them bear their infirmities. That'd be chapter 15, the first three verses. So we'll run through those. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Okay, this is the basis of a good marriage. If you go to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, is the husband tries to seek to live his life to please her. She tries to seek to live her life to please him. And neither one taking advantage of either other. 1 Corinthians 7, 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So what happens in a marriage situation where one party will never allow you to have peace? Well, that's something that person is going to have to decide between they and the Lord. The ideal situation is down in verse 33, he says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And the next verse, toward the end of the verse, it says, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay, so that's the idea here. Now, this is something that the Bible says a lot about. It's a living for another person. It's taking up our time for the benefit of another individual with no strings attached, none whatsoever, no strings attached. This is an act that we're giving toward another for their benefit, whether we receive anything back out of it or not. Okay, in James 1:27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He chooses those two types of people, fatherless and widows, so that when you do something for the fatherless, the orphans, or the widows, there is a small, very slim chance they're going to be able to pay you back. So you're actually giving out, not expecting anything in return. Now, the doctrine of that James 1:27 is clearly tribulation time period. Okay, and it's about a widow because so many men are going to die during the tribulation, so they're going to be widows everywhere, and they're going to be orphans where both parents are dying. And so somebody's got to try to help, reach out and help these people. Okay, now this is so significant with the Lord. If one of these righteous, okay, or when, maybe I should say when, these righteous individuals are thrown into prison and somebody still goes to visit them, they're putting a bullseye on their forehead because now when they sign into the prisons, the powers that be knows who to go after. Okay, then in Matthew 25, remember that great judgment of the nation that occurs at the end of the tribulation? So at the end of the tribulation, you got the Lord coming back. He comes back on his flaming chariot, shooting flames out. As he's hovering the ground, about 2 feet off the ground, he hits Mount Sinai. He comes to Mount Sinai, comes straight north up the King's Highway. And then he comes across the Jordan River because he can go right over it. And he kills about 200 million soldiers where their blood comes up to the horse's bridle. Okay, when he's done with that, then he goes down to Jerusalem and he sets up a judgment seat in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it brings in the survivors of the tribulation time period on a national basis. Okay, this nation, this nation, this nation. And whoever put out their life to help the righteous, be they fed them, be they clothed them, be they visited in prison. The Lord said, you did it unto me. You've done it unto the least of these, my brother. You've done it unto me. God recognizes that we're doing it for him directly. So that's how we serve Jesus Christ directly, by helping bear the infirmities of a weaker brother or a weaker situation. It's the kindness that many folks express toward Heidi. It's blown us away, you know, as far as that goes. And Heidi's written a note, so I was going to read some of that Sunday. But it's just the love that Luke and Simon can't imagine that somebody way over there cares for them over here. It's just an amazing thing that's happened to them. But the Lord says that what you've done is unto him. And if you've given money unto that situation, the Lord says, you have just given me a loan and wait till you see my interest rates. Okay, and so in Matthew 25, this is so significant with the Lord that the sheep who help out the righteous are the ones who begin the millennial time period. And then the ones who took advantage of them or ratted on them or called the authorities and said, they didn't get a shot. Okay, that crowd, they get a quick trip to hell. Now, unfortunately, the Matthew 25, if you read the context, 31 to 46, okay, is used by liberals to imply that your destination to heaven will be conditioned upon your behavior toward your fellow man. And they use Matthew 25, but they don't read it. That is strictly an individual's life of the tribulation who are given the opportunity to go into the millennium. That's all. That's strictly what that was for. Last week, attended, you know, a couple of funerals. One was a saved believer, a cousin. The other one was not likely a believer, a cousin down the line. I can never figure out that first, second, third. First cousin, I got that one. But second, third, and then they'd go once removed, twice removed, that stuff. Well, this one was evidently a fine young man, 33 years old. Fine young man, reached out to fellow friends, took of his time. But unfortunately, it was said that he earned heaven not by going to church, not by being spiritual or religious, but by helping out his fellow man. No, sadly. And of course, the Pastor S., that did the service, would have been liberal, taken the Matthew 25 account and applying it wrongly, deceiving everybody there who doesn't know Christ to be their Savior, saying that if you're nice to your fellow man, then you get to go to heaven. Not true. And a lot of people are going to be surprised with that. So this is so important with the Lord. He simplified the Old Testament doctrine by what we know to be the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you are in a difficult situation, you would sure appreciate if somebody reaches out and helps you. So when you see somebody in a difficult situation, then we should reach out and help them. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. So why is this person poor? Okay, and this is why the local church is significant and why your local life is more important than watching the television and sending money to the Red Cross, whose CEO gets paid over millions of dollars, or the United Way, whose CEO gets paid millions of dollars. And what is sent to them, maybe $1 out of $10 even gets to the place where it needs to be. The Lord wants us to do it on an individual basis. People that you know. Now, churches will get a reputation that if they're easy with their funds to give out to others, the mooches on the outside will spread the word. And so my standard response, I think our testimony has reached far and wide, so we don't get too many phone calls anymore, is that we help those we know. That's all that we do. Because people are professional mooches. And so we help those we know. If you're in a city and you see a panhandler, I wouldn't give him anything. With the exception that the Spirit of God has led you to do something. But I wouldn't give those people anything. Neil Trahan was out there in Florida street preaching, holding a scripture sign street preaching. He saw a guy in the other corner with the sign and the wheelchair. And then after a bit, he saw a nice, pretty fancy car drive up, and the guy stands up, gets out of his wheelchair, puts it in the trunk, and then goes off. That's a professional beggar. Almost as bad as a politician. Just almost. Okay, so let's see, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes about this quite extensively. And Paul provided the needs of others. He said that in Acts 20, verse 34. Galatians 6, 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So you reach out to bear another's burden. Okay, now again, on something like this, especially us country folk, especially folk that have been raised in an independent mindset, some people don't want you to bother them. And you got to recognize that. And then you got to recognize that sometimes the Lord brings these troubles in people's lives to try to get their attention. And we may be interfering with the Lord working. So again, it's something you want to make sure that you're following the leading of the Lord. But when trouble comes your way, verse 2 says you bear another's burdens, but when it comes your way, verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. So the attitude is we reach out and try to help others, but if it comes my way, don't expect it. Okay, it's between you and the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, 24, we get a lot of letters, about missions and stuff like that. I got one. I remember years ago, a young man in Crown Point was wanting to go someplace in the world, and he wrote churches asking to support that idea. And I wrote him back. And I said, you live in America. You're going someplace else to serve. Why don't you try what my son did? Paid his own way without telling anybody. I'm kind of slow on supporting home missions. Or I've gotten letters from men, I want to start a church in Reno, Nevada, so would you support me? No, I will not. It's time you sacrifice yourself. And you appreciate the work more the more you sacrifice. And the more you sacrifice, people will respect you more. Okay, I remember up at Hiles Anderson. Oh, Sam, I think you were in school there where they paid kids' ways to go through school. What was that thing called? Jericho. Freshman in high school, and then they pay their way through the school, so they sit in a rumpums, and do nothing. That would be an interesting study to see the ones who receive those funds and what they've done. The Lord wants us to sacrifice. And the more effort we put into it, the more the Lord appreciates it. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. He said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So we're thinking of others, trying to think out what's better for somebody else. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Okay, in that context, Paul is referring to himself as the spiritual parent of those saints in Corinth. And he's saying that I want to help support your work, your efforts, and your growth in grace. Okay, and the best way that can be manifested is a lot of times in our American culture, people tend to think, okay, kid's out of the house, your influence is done. No, it shifts, it changes, but when your adult children go through difficult times, parents, we step in and help. Do what we can to help bear that burden. Okay, and that's where you would draw closer with them at that time, and that would help encourage them, hey, this is what Dad and Mom taught me, and this is what they're living, and boy, I need to get my convictions like that. And then when you can sit down with your adult children, have conversations about Bible issues, and man, that's a great, great joy. Where they voluntarily have studied this out themselves. It's not just what Mom and Dad believe. It's now something I believe. Okay, so, and then first Romans 15. So it runs down for 1-2, and then, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. As is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Okay, and this is out of Psalm 69. And when we go to Psalm 69, we'll see a lot of things about the crucifixion where the psalmist often would be pushed into the future and the Lord would have him write in present tense. And it's almost like the psalmist was writing as he was in the body of Jesus Christ suffering these things, speaking in first person. Okay, but Psalm 69, verse 9, it says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and that's a common saying, it's what's eaten at you, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Okay, and in that context, he's referring, doctrinally, Doctrinally, he's referring about Jesus Christ. Historically, it's about David, some things he's experienced in life. And so this is a couple approaches to the Bible, doctrine and instruction. And then Romans 15, 4. Okay, there is an idea that takes dispensations too far. Okay, you can take a good thing too far, and that would... They're commonly known as Bereans. Okay, the Bereans. They would be often hyper-dispensationalists, where they generally will limit themselves to Paul's writings only. Very strictly limit to Paul's writings. Generally, what comes along with hyper-dispensationalism is a hyper-Calvinism. Almost always, it goes together. Okay, now, often if you're in a discussion with somebody, and let's say you're in a discussion with a dispensationalist, and you show them something out of the Gospels that doesn't contradict Paul's writings, if it doesn't contradict, it's safe ground, and they might just say, well, that's Christ's word. That's not pertaining to me. Oh, okay, then what pertains to you? Well, only things that Paul wrote. Okay, we'll start there. I agree with you. We'll start right there. Romans 15, 4 is where you start them with. And just read it to them. Okay, now, you said Paul is the one you're going to pay attention to. Romans 15, 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Notice our learning, not our doctrine, but our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And then I'd say, okay, what's written aforetime, aforetime before Paul? What, would that be Matthew, Mark, Luke? Would that be the old? Yeah. So looky there. The man you claim to be following said, you should be reading Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Read all that stuff and apply it for learning. And they might, maybe squeeze through that and say, well, that's only one verse. You're right. You can count very good. That is only one verse. So let's try a second one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I've been going through 2 Peter on the radio, and I'm finishing up 2 Peter in the last two Sundays of August, the last Sunday of August where I finish it up. And I take it to where Peter's advice in 2 Peter. So I said, some of you folks put Peter too high. Okay, but if you're going to put Peter high in the pedestal, that's your choice. But will you pay attention to what he's got to say? Well, he said that Jesus is the rock of his salvation. That's what Peter said. He didn't say he was. And Peter said that there's no church that's the interpreter of the scriptures. He said the Holy Ghost is the interpreter. So, now, since you got Peter real high up here, let's pay attention to Peter. And then another thing Peter said in 2 Peter is that you need to look at Brother Paul's writings and the wisdom. And Peter said that after Paul rebuked him. Remember in Galatians 2? Paul rebuked Peter pretty heavy, pretty hot and heavy. Often you would tend to think if somebody rebuke you, you're not going to think highly of them. But it says in Proverbs, you rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. And old Pete says, Paul's writing supersedes my writings. Oh boy. And that's what we should be doing. Okay, well, Paul, if he is the sole authority for the Bereans, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says, now, all these things happen unto them for in samples. And you read the preceding verses, it's four different historical events with Israel. And they are written for our admonition of whom the ends of the world are come. Not doctrine, but admonition. And hopefully that will encourage this individual. And if you need a third strike, a third pitch to make sure they get it across, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Now, some of the brands, depends how far hyper they are on it. Sometimes we call those dry cleaners because they don't believe you should get baptized in water. So that's why we call them dry cleaners. And I was talking to one of these guys, you know, and I said, okay, I got baptized. Are you going to tell me I need to confess that as sin? And he laughed. I said, you're laughing. I baptized other people. Should I confess that is sin? He laughed again. I said, see, no problem. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent, yield, not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So here the Apostle Paul, three times, has admonished you and I to read Old Testament, hear the words of Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the Apostle Peter says we need to read Paul's writings. And so Paul becomes the standard for today. He is the standard. So from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, and then if you drop down to verse 8, it says this, it shows the priority of the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of Paul. 15:8, it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay, and then he says, and that the Gentiles. So the Lord in Matthew 10, 5 and 6 clearly told the apostles, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. We're going to lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then on occasion we know that he did deal with Gentiles and the Samaritans. But primarily, first was Israel, Gentiles second. Now, Paul is an opposite, verse 16. You can see he's the opposite. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul primarily was Gentile. Now, his burden was Jew first and Gentile. But his calling was Gentile and then Jew. Now let's try Galatians 2 verse 9. Now in Galatians, if you kind of skim down through there, you'll see around verse 11, Peter is seeking to get some Gentiles to live like the Jews. And Paul shows up and he chewed them out for it. It says he withstood them to the face. So it was a pretty tough rebuke. And that occurred a few years before Peter wrote 2 Peter. Now, they kind of made an agreement, and it's recorded here in Galatians 2, verse 9. And it says, and when James and Cephas, okay, so Cephas, remember, Jesus called him Cephas. So Peter had three names, Peter, Simon, okay, and then Cephas. So like many of us, most of us have two names. And then your surname. Your surname would be the last name. Okay, so my Christian name would be David Allen. Okay, and then my surname is Hoffman. Peter had three, I don't know what his surname, Bar-Jonah or something like that, I don't know. Okay, and so then in verse 9 it says, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, okay, Paul and Barnabas, and then later Silas, that we should go unto the heathen, that's the uncircumcised, that's a Gentile, and they unto the circumcision. So after Hebrews, now how easy is it? It says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. How easy is that and so overlooked? And then James, to the 12 tribes. Is that not a no-brainer? Then Peter, to the strangers scattered. So when you get after Hebrews, you go to James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. those clearly have a Jewish persuasion all through there. That doesn't mean that we can't read them. That doesn't mean that we can't apply some of that. We get instruction from it. But doctrine is something we need to learn to rightly divide and be very strict with our doctrine, with our instruction. We can stretch it out. You know, you could use Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and tell somebody that Christ is knocking at their heart's door. No problem. Okay, but doctrinally, that's a different picture. And so when you get to the back of the Bible, you get into the back of history. And so Paul is primarily the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter, James, and John were apostles to the circumcision. And when we get this, down pat, the Bible becomes an open book, and all the loopholes are closed. And that's what's amazing about it. And I believe that's that second line of defense against deception that Jesus illustrated in Luke 4. And so the Arminians will take all these Jewish passages and try to force it on their Gentile congregation to keep them in bondage. Okay, so it's a mishandling of the scriptures. It's dishonest. So in verse 4, he clearly says the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, and we receive patience and comfort of the scriptures from where? Genesis, Exodus, the Psalms. Is not Psalm 23 the most popular psalm at a funeral home? We get patience and comfort from that. But the doctrine of that psalm is the millennial time period. We should know both of those. And that's what gives us hope in verse 4. I mean, when you're discouraged and oppressed going through a different time, you know, I would stay away from Paul at that time because that guy was never discouraged. He's got to be a real nutcase, you know, or a man, the greatest Christian who ever lived, filled with the Holy Ghost. When he gets beat up, he and Silas got beat up, they sing praises to the Lord. I would have been grumbling and complaining. That's where it says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. That's when I become a Greek friar. That can't mean what that says. In everything, give thanks to the Lord, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. Everything? Are you kidding? No, Paul was very serious about that. Man, great, great, if not the greatest Christian ever lived. So in verse 4, if you're dealing, you know, with a Berean, you recognize if they start telling you that you shouldn't baptize in water and limit yourself, okay, what you do is you take your point of agreement and you show this to their conscience. And if their conscience is pure, they should say, I never considered that before. I never thought of that. I need to reconsider some things. If they stay adamant in their dry cleaning business, then their conscience gets more seared. It's not saying they'd lose their salvation. It's just that they sure do lose a lot of light that God wants to give them. That's why it says in Revelation 3 that your church is blinded. You're blind, naked, and all these things that he said, that's written to saved people. Okay, so that's verse 4. And then he says verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now this like-mindedness is voluntary. It's where each individual has the liberty to exercise their free will to accept this like-mindedness because you're persuaded, you're fully persuaded it to be true. If you're not fully persuaded, you do further study until you're either fully persuaded for or against something, but then you have grace toward another. Maybe God gives them a conviction that he doesn't give to somebody else. Okay, of late, the last week or so, at both churches, I get this great big packet of information stuck in the door. So someone has taken upon themselves, this is their calling, their burden, to warn all the churches in this area about Freemasonry. So that packet is something that is given to a 33rd degree Mason, not before the 33rd degree or 32nd degree and into the 33rd. And it shows all that, it shows the deception that's given to the 32nd degree Mason who's going to become a 33rd, knowing that this is a Luciferian doctrine. And this is what's given to the 32nd. Now, this person has been doing this. Kelly brought it to me, this packet today. I said, I bet you know what that is because I got one down in Rinsatuck, you know, last week. Now, that's their call. That's this individual's calling. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord they want to do that. Okay, and I'm sure most preachers that got that threw in file 13, especially if half their deacon board's, you know, 33rd degree Masons or whatnot. A lot of Southern Baptist preachers are. A lot of them. And how do they go through those ceremonies and not see the deception? It's just, and I can see how they miss it. Years ago, you know, I don't say a whole lot about the Masons. You rarely hear me say anything about the Masons. I got other fish to fry. And one morning, a guy, you know, somebody came in. I don't know why, came out. And then afterwards, he said to me, what's wrong with the Masons? I said, I don't know. You tell me. Are you one? He said, yeah, I've been in one for a year. I said, oh, okay. Well, you tell me what you've learned. He said, well, I'll bring my book in to you. You're not supposed to do that. I didn't even do the square compass like this and say, you know, I'm seeking for the light. Who are you? I'm a traveler seeking for light. And that's how you get a good deal at a hardware store. You know, fake it out. Fake it, you know. And I said, you sure you want to do that? He said, yes, I want you to read through this book and circle the problems. Boy, was it a slick sales pitch. And so I started circling stuff, putting scripture. And he got out. He got out. Okay, but that was only the first degree. You get up to that 32nd and 30th. When they get to the 33rd, that's an honorary thing. Every one of those guys know what they're doing. They know that Christianity is the faith that they are opposed. They know that. There's a great story. I forget the guy's name, but he was going up the Muslim or the Mason ranks. At the same time, somebody had been witnessing to him. So he'd been getting the gospel presentation and the Masons at the same time, and he got up to that 33rd degree, and he'd gotten born again that week before. And when he got up to the 33rd, they said something, you know, they say something like, you know, who's the God you worship? And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, we'll come back to you. And had to take him out. And he didn't get that 33rd degree. And so that's the name they don't want to hear except in cussing. So that's somebody's taken upon them. That's their, man, that's their thing. They're going from church. Praise the Lord. I didn't have to pay for the packet. They didn't have to ask for an offering. Okay, and so in verse 5, this like-mindedness is a voluntary like-mindedness. It's not a bully threatening people to be loyal. It's our like-mindedness is that we choose to make this book our final authority. And if there's disagreements, we're going to each approach this book as brainstorming, seeking to be fully persuaded in my spirit, in my conscience, that I want to believe what is true. And that's a great blessing, right? That's where the psalmist said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's a great place to be. And verse 6 is the completion of the sentence, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that God glorifies his words. Hence, we follow the same pattern. Okay, so that's up to verse 6. Any questions or comments or prayer requests? Larry, how's Charlie doing?